somehow this particular season, we don't see a change of colors of the leaves because it's gotten cold quickly enough. That's what I'm told. Every year we tend to see a lot of the foliage, and people tend to go to the Skyline Drive, take a look at the valley from the mountain, and see the beauty of the fall, before the fall of the leaves. Interestingly, yesterday we were at Boston, and there the trees are pretty, you know, change the colors, and though it was raining, we were able to see some fall leaves, and I was talking to my wife also, saying that somehow when we wanted to really meditate upon the fall series, that we don't see the leaves changing their colors. But at least we are glad that we are thinking about fall through this sermon series. Even if we don't see the colors changing of the leaves in the current area that we are in, one thing is for sure, that there is a great many things that we can learn about fall. Fall in terms of not just the leaves that are falling, but certain important spiritual principles that we can learn. We have been meditating for the past couple of weeks on this fall series, primarily taken from the theme verse, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Therefore, it says, shall we all read this if we can see it? Therefore, let anyone, previous slide please. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That is the verse, that is the theme verse. Take heed lest he fall, that we need to be able to be watchful of it. Today, as part of the series, we are going to continue with a sermon titled Fallen Countenance, Fallen Countenance. Shall we all read this aloud and clear as it is projected, and then you can write it down in your sermon notes as well. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why has your countenance fallen? Please note it down in your sermon notes. Countenance fallen. I hope people are ready to pass on the microphones for each of these individuals that will be using their microphone to read it aloud in their own language. And those of us who can read along with them, please read it aloud, please. Genesis chapter 4. Adikandamu nalgo ajjayamu aro vachanamu ranna gattiga chadavandi. Kainatu. Shall we read this in Hindi also, please? Let's read it together. Tab Yehova ne Cain se kaha, tu kyon krodhit hua? Aur tere muh par udasi kyon chha gayi hai? In Urdu, please.
Tu kyon bigda hua hai?
Yes, and then finally in Tamil also. So different languages, I hope we can understand other languages. Hopefully, God willing, we can add more languages, especially for those of us who are who know those individual mother tongues as well. May the Lord bless the reading of this word as we continue our meditation on this fall series. This particular story is taken from Genesis chapter 4, very familiar story. Even Sunday school children probably know this particular story, but there are many, very many truths that we can learn even from a well-known story. You don't need to get a new story to learn scriptural principles. The Bible is so profound and so wonderful that as many times as we read new revelations or those that we already know, God reminds us so that we'll be able to take it forward by applying God's word in our lives. There were two brothers, and their names were Cain and Abel. The other day I happened to see this on the road, which a truck, there's a truck company, which is a logistics company, shipping company. I don't know if you have, any of you have seen it. Anyone? Have you seen it? Yeah, some of us have seen it. Cain is Abel. Both the spellings are different. Cain is a company, and they are saying they are able to deliver the products as promised. It's a logistics company, shipping company. So Cain is Abel, and it was interesting, and I thought I'll share with you. I'm not going to talk about this company. I don't have any vested interest in this company, but I just wanted to share with you what I have seen. Okay? So today, we are going to look at this particular story of Cain and Abel. Let's turn our Bibles. I hope each one of us have a Bible with you. You may have many, many, many Bibles at home, but did you bring one today? That's important. Make sure you carry a Bible and bring it along. It is a testimony in front of others also to know that you are going to church when you're holding a Bible and going around. This particular story is a continuation of what we meditated last week. If you remember, last week we meditated upon a story which is the basic story of a fallen nature of man, fall of man. And we learned very many stories or many, many lessons from this particular third chapter. So in the third chapter, I just want to refer a couple of verses where it talks about God speaking to the serpent. And to the serpent, in 15th verse of chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, 1 verse 15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. She shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." I'm sure Adam and Eve were witnesses to what God was talking to the serpent, or in other words, the Satan that entered the serpent, and God was actually speaking to Satan. And when God was speaking to Satan that I'll put enmity between you and the woman's seed, your seed and her seed, or your descendants and her descendants, and how that one seed shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Talking about the prophecy of Jesus Christ and the redemption that was told way ahead in the book of Genesis itself. While Adam and Eve were listening to this, probably Adam had this hope that, yes, God said, if I eat from the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil, I'm going to surely die. God said that. I did not believe that. Instead, I believed in the serpent who said, you will surely not die. Now God is putting a judgment that we will die. But at the same time, God gave a hope that the seed of the woman. And so he knew that there is a living hope. And so he called his wife. He named his wife in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 3 as Eve. You know what Eve means, remember? The name Eve means living. Though the judgment of God or the decree of God is death, but the redemption prophecy that God spoke through the seed of the woman made Adam probably to have that living hope, though there is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that. But Adam at that time had that hope that he called his wife or named his wife as living. For, because, verse 20, it says, she was the mother of all the living. Living. And that is what we see. And later on, the Lord drives them out of the Garden of Eden. He put two cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction. And this is also, as I was looking at this particular verse in verse 24, it reminded me of the two cherubims in the Ark of the Covenant. And there was a mercy seat. Though the Garden of Eden was protected by the cherubims, there was a mercy seat, just like in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a mercy seat. God is a God who is a merciful God. Something that we should be able to understand. We have a God who is a God of judgment. At the same time, he is the one who never left his creation. How do we know that? We will know. We will look at it. In chapter 4, now we see that the man had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Please read in any other language, verse 1. Now you understand the reason why I referred to a few verses in Genesis chapter 3. Probably even Eve had that hope that the seed of the woman was the one who is going to make sure the prophecy of God that was told in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 would be fulfilled. So she must have had that hope. Is this the seed? Is this the seed that is going to fulfill the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15? There could be a possibility, because now they know that they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. But probably they must have been hoping, that living hope. Is this the seed? First time Eve conceived, she went through the time of pregnancy, and then she gave birth. There was no other human being that went through that situation, but Eve was going through. But at the same time, we notice that when the first child was born, the first born child in the history of mankind was Cain. First child, because Adam and Eve were created as adults. The first child, what a great thing it is. First child in the entire human race. And she called him Cain, means acquired or I received. So she must have had that hope that this seed of mine could be the one who might fulfill Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. I have gotten, or I have acquired, I have possessed a man-child with the help of the Lord. She didn't attribute it to her husband, though they were involved in being able to have the child. She trusted in the God who is going to give children. Help from the Lord. When we study this character of Eve, we can see her hope and desire to be able to know that this child that is going to come out of my bowels could be the one who would fulfill. Every parent, every mother, every father who gives birth to the child have the desire, or should have the desire, to know that this is given from the Lord, and how, in what way is God going to fulfill his purposes in my life and in the next generation as well. We can learn so much about parenthood in this particular chapter itself. And then she gave birth to another person. Probably she thought, oh, I thought this one child and the end of the story. We thought that Genesis 3 is the end of mankind. No, God is a merciful God. And now, probably, if Cain was the only one, why the second one again? Abel being born. And then she called him Hebel. Hebel means breath. Just a fleeting breath. Short life. We don't know what is going to happen. And that is how Abel was born. Abel was the keeper of flocks, and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Please read in any other language, verse 2. Gorrela Kapari, I really like the way in which it is translated, means Abel was a shepherd. It's easy to say keeper of the flock, keeper of the sheep. Good. In other words, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd. He was a ra, in terms of being able to see the one who takes care of the flock. And that is what Abel was. And we also notice it came about in the course of time. Verse 3, in the course of time. It took some time. We don't know how long it took. We don't know what all happened in between verse 2 and 3. There could have been many, many conversations that must have happened between Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve. What must have, their experiences they must have shared, to the extent of seeing Cain and Abel grow up. So it could have been enough time that has occurred in between verse 2 and 3. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. You know that the ground was cursed, as it says in Genesis chapter 3. Cursed is the ground because of you in verse 17. And he brought the fruit of the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground. And also we notice in verse 4, Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. One brought the fruit of the ground, the other brought the first fruits. You see the difference? the fruit of the ground. The other one is firstlings of the flock with fat. The best of all, the first of all, that was given by Abel. Now you see the difference. Maybe we might just read it through, skip it through. But the word of God is so wonderful as you look at it one word at a time to be able to really understand what was going on between Cain and Abel. Firstlings. We don't know what all happened, as I was telling you, between verses 2 and 3. Maybe a lot of conversations must have happened. There was no law per se that was provided through Moses. But there was something that must have happened in terms of conversations. And we will see how it went through verse 4. Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. The Lord had respect towards Abel and his offering. The Lord showed favor towards Abel and his offering. Different translations. At least these are the three translations I've looked at. In different translations, please read in any other language, verse 4. Tolichulu first. Yes. Krovinavatini, the best. Lakshapeteno. God, the Lord. Now you see, if you remember, the word God mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And 2 and 3, Lord God, Yehovah Elohim. Now Yehovah God, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. We just can't skip this statement just like that. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Not just the Lord had regard for Abel's offering. You notice this? It is not just the offering that God is looking at. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Person and the product. The Lord had regard. He was looking at the person first. Many times, it is outward thing that we look at, but God is looking at the person as well. God had regard for Abel and his offering in verse 5, but Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Cain and his offering, person, and what was provided by the person, what offered by the person. Cain and his offering, God did not have regard. And so, Cain became very angry. And his countenance fell. The word Genesis means beginning. It's a beginning of many, many things. This is the beginning of anger that has come into the human race. Beginning of jealousy, in other words, that must have caused anger. So Cain became very angry. In some translations, it uses the word wrath or wrath. Very angry. Krodham. Not just kopamo, krodham. Or in other words, very angry. Cain became very angry. And then it says in the second part, his countenance fell. Please read in any other language. Verse 5 and 6. Agraham. Mokhamo chinna butchugonaga. His countenance fell. These are the words. Sometimes it's very hard for us to understand. What is this word countenance? In what way is countenance to be understood? There's a Hebrew word to the countenance called panim. It means face, in other words. Okay, face. But the Hebrew is broader, in broader sense, it expresses the wide range of emotions of the face, not just face. It's the emotions of the face. That is what countenance is. Countenance is not just the face, how they look, but what is the emotions, expressions of the face. There are some people who cannot hide their expressions. It can be seen visibly. Some say I'm one of them. I don't know if any of you are like that as well. So the point is, it's very hard to hide and become an actor. Sometimes people just show off what is going on in their heart of hearts externally. And some people don't ever
in the heart of hearts, they may be having so much of bitterness, but externally, nothing is going on their faces, right? So in a way, there are people who express it out in a negative sense or in a positive sense as well. The Bible talks about the countenance very clearly. It doesn't just hide it. There are some verses that I want to read it out. If you want to note it down, you can note it down. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23. Proverbs 25:23 says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance." A backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. Talking negative about, backbiting. You know what backbiting is? I'm sure each one of us must have gone through it, have done it, or even have seen it as well. A backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. How could they say that? Angry countenance, both combined here. And then it says, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance." A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Not just angry countenance alone, but also a cheerful countenance. What does it mean? A merry heart, or a heart that is happy, it brings forth the facial expressions on the face. When somebody tells you a good news, suddenly your expression, the facial muscles change. When you smile, I'm told that there are a lot of muscles that act. And so they say, smile. It costs you nothing. I don't know if you have heard such kind of statements. It costs you nothing. Smile. A merry heart provides a cheerful countenance. There are certain times, a fallen countenance is what that I want us to focus upon. What is this fallen countenance? Most likely, this fallen countenance that Cain must be going through could be filled with anger. How come my offering is not accepted by God? Why should my brother's offering be accepted? That could be a jealousy, that could be an anger. That might have also resulted in depression. Fallen face, down, always down. I don't know if there are any emojis, emote icons, that would result in people showing forth their facial expressions. There are many, many emotional icons that are nowadays with the social networking and messaging, that people use these kind of icons in order to show forth the things that were going on in their hearts. They express it out through some emote icons, emojis, in other words. Always, sometimes, red face, some people put. Angry countenance. Something going on. Right? Or they put their eyes down. Like that. Different emote icons they put. Fallen countenance. To the extent of probably going through some depression also. Why? I'm doing it all the time. I'm bringing it forth. Why is it not happening? It could have resulted in anger. Definitely, it's written in the Bible. But there could be a lot of beginnings of the things because of the fallen nature that we see in the life of Cain. God is a God who's not only a God of judgment, but also is a God of mercy and grace. Even during the worship time, we have meditated on the God who's a lovely God, who's a God of grace and mercy. He did not leave His creation, having driven them out of the Garden of Eden. He still communicated with them. What a wonderful God we have. He still communicated. He didn't say, "Get out. Don't even talk to me. I'm inside. You're there." He didn't say that. After the fall of man, chapter 3, the first conversation that we hear is the Lord with Cain. What a wonderful God we have. That He cared for His creation and the next generation and the generation after that. God is a God who spoke to Cain. What a great privilege that was for Cain. As I was telling you, between verses 2 and 3, there could have been a lot of things that have happened. Conversations, discussions between parents, Adam and Eve, and the sons, Cain and Abel, and also with God. Maybe there has been a lot of mention of the things that were happening that must have resulted
in the introduction of sacrifices and offerings. As we have seen that God himself provided the skin, for clothing to Adam and Eve, there could have been already a sacrifice that have happened in Genesis chapter 3, that there could be more discussions that have happened to the extent of God speaking to Cain as if it is not the first time. At least when I read verse 6, it doesn't seem to be the fact that God was introducing himself saying, "Hey, Cain, do you know me?" Probably there could have been a lot of conversations. To the extent of God asking, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" The first question, why are you angry? Maybe we are going through some anger. Maybe some situations in our lives is causing us anger. You're not alone. You're not alone. There were people who went through anger in their lives before as well. But we have a God who deals with anger management. You don't need to read books, wonderful, many, many books that were written by secular authors about anger management. God is speaking to us, just like he spoke to Cain. Why are you angry? Doesn't it mean that God doesn't know? Doesn't God know why he's angry? But God is a God who poses some questions in order to be able to make that person think through. What is the reason why I'm angry? I'm sure we all have reasons to be angry. Angry with people, most likely, most of the time it is people. Sometimes with nature as well. Maybe fallen nature as well. Oh, why did that person do this? Why did this person do this? Because of that, I'm going through this. What is this? Why? Anger. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? God spoke two things. One, anger, which is in the heart. The other, that is coming out of the heart in terms of his expressions. God just didn't say, why is your face fallen? Or why is your countenance fallen? He says, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? God was dealing with him. God was looking at the person and his product. God was looking at Cain and his nature. There was no conversation with Abel that is documented here in the scriptures. But we do know one thing. That God is a God who is after people who need to correct themselves. If we are not obeying his word, if we are going through some situation in our lives, God is a God who wants to deal with us. You might say there is a justification to anger, but God wants to deal with your anger. Externally, you may be smiling. Externally, you may be really angry, showing forth through all the various emote icons. But God is the one who's really concerned to the extent of asking you a question. Internally and externally. God is not a God just who looks at outward appearance, but also he looks inside. Verse 7 is what we are going to look at. But before that, in verse 6, why are you angry? So let's note it down in our sermon notes. Yeah, thank you. So please note it down in the sermon scriptures, in the sermon notes. First word, starting with the letter W, is wrath. Wrath. Or it's a heightened or a superlative of anger, in other words. Why are you wrath? Agrahamu, kopamu, krodhamu. And those are the two words that you can note down under that. That was the situation that he was going through, the fallen face. He was totally unable to live up to the extent that he needs to be able to live out. This conversation with God is almost like we are going through some situations in our personal lives or in our family lives or in our work lives or our health lives or whatever is the situation that we are going through. And the moment you come to church, you are being spoken through the word of God, that God is speaking to me, is asking me, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?
You have come to talk, to be able to listen to me. I'm asking you this question, in other words. He was offering unto God. In other words, giving offerings. And the church, when we gather together, we offer together our praises and thanksgivings and everything else. So the point that you and I need to understand is that God was speaking to Cain. At that time, there was no written word. It was only spoken word. So God was speaking. Now we have the written word of God. So that is what the situation he was going through. Anger, you can add the other things probably in terms of the situations that he may be going through. But definitely for sure, as recorded in the scriptures, it's anger and fallen face. So externally also, he was not able to live it out to the extent of being happy. Situations were not having him the internal joy that is not able to come out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks, the Bible says. Even the face shows. And now in verse 7, it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? So now let's note it down, the second part of this particular story that we are learning, that God is giving a warning. He was going through a rut. He was going through a situation in his life that God just did not keep quiet. He is a God who gives warnings. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? And then he says in verse 7, if you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? Isn't that one of some of the translations say? If you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? In some of the other translations it says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You will be accepted, in other words. Lifted up, face lifted up. The word that is originally used is to be able to be elevated or to be accepted. It can be used for both the conditions. If you do well, even that one also I was studying through. The word that is originally used for do well could also mean be well. If you be well or if you are acceptable, will you not be accepted? If you are accepted, if you do well, many times we tend to use it to doing. And all that God is telling you to do is to obey his word. If you want to consider that as do, you do what I'm telling you or obey what I've been telling you. The things that must have happened between verses 2 and 3, God is constantly reminding probably, saying that if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, if you are not obeying what I'm telling, unlike your brother, sin is crouching at the door. It is desire is for you. You must master it. So the first thing that you can note down in the warning section is be accepted. God is reminding you need to be accepted. It is not just you. It's not about your offering. It is not about you. It is about me, whether I will be able to accept you or not. It is not about you accepting me. It is me accepting you. Is what remind God is remind. Be accepted. Your life should be acceptable to God. You not saying, Lord, I want to do it my way. This is my life. I will do it. You want offering, right? I'm going to give you an offering, but in my way. I will get it. My brother is doing something. Let me try to do something different. Lord, you said in terms of sacrifice, my brother is doing all of that. I will do something different my way. You cannot approach God your way. You cannot do things your way. You may be offering to God. Externally, it may be seen to people that you are offering to God, that you are attending the church. You are offering to God. But is it acceptable to God? That is something that you need to question yourself. And it's only God who can answer that. Only God can answer that question, whether your offering is acceptable to God or not. Forget about other people. Just let's examine ourselves. When I offer unto God, am I acceptable to God? That is something that I want us to focus upon. God is always expecting to accept your offering if it is done his way. Leviticus 19:5 says, though the law came later, it's a written law. The Bible says, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. God is not just telling you, you offer, as long as you offer, I'm good. No. God is expecting that offering to be accepted as well. Leviticus 22:29. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. Acceptable offerings. And Psalm chapter 20, one of the chapters where we have also picked up one of the verses to tell that may he send you, support you from Zion. And in that, may he give you the desires of your heart. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 3, it says, may he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he accept your burnt sacrifice, not just sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. God is expecting obedience more than sacrifice. When you sacrifice, it should be an acceptable sacrifice. Psalm 119:108. Please read Psalm 119:108. What does it say? Accept my freewill offerings of praise. In some of the translations it says. Even whatever you're doing out of your free will. Oh, I want to do this. Freewill offerings of praise and thanks unto the Lord. It is a prayer that he's praying, the psalmist is praying. Accept. Lord, accept my prayer. Lord, accept my worship. Lord, accept the words of my mouth. Anything that we do, it should be acceptable to the Lord. The prayers should be acceptable as well. And I want to share with you how Jesus, his life was in terms of knowing, in terms of the prayer life. Let's see that. Luke chapter 9. Verse 29. Luke chapter 9, verse 29. This is on the Mount of Transfiguration. When the disciples witnessed what was going on, it says in chapter 9 and verse 29, in KJV it says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistering. What a wonderful thing it is. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Our prayer life, when I'm praying to the Lord, sometimes we forget to whom we are praying, that we focus on the prayer points, forgetting to whom we are praying. Our prayer life, our worship life, that is communing with God, anything that I'm offering unto God, even in terms of money or my time or anything that I'm offering unto God, including prayer, I should be accepted. When I'm accepted by the Lord, my face will have a better countenance, not a fallen countenance. Countenance. Why do our faces matter? Oh, brother, it's a heart, right? How does it matter how the face looks like? I'm not talking about the beauty of the face or how much makeup a person is putting or not putting. I'm not talking about that. But it is the emotions that are coming out that God is expecting his face to shine upon you. He could say in the heart, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you, or countenance to shine upon you. His face should shine upon us as I keep continuing to worship the Lord. People should see, wow, there is something about you, my brother, my sister, that I too want to have rather than having jealousy. Why should Abel's face be like that? Why should that person be accepted? He should have looked at the root cause analysis should have happened. And that is what God was doing, asking him, why? 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 And that is what you and I need to recognize, my dear brothers and sisters, as we move forward. As we move forward, there are certain other things that need to be acceptable by the Lord. One verse that I get reminded nowadays much more than in the past, and I want this to be reminded over and over again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1.
Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. What does it say? Anyone? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, what is the other word? Acceptable. Yes, that is how you need to offer unto God. That is why God was not regarding Cain or his offering, because he himself did not offer himself to the extent of being able to be acceptable by God. You cannot try to please God by your way. It should be done by his way, according to his word. That is what is important. That was not happening. Offer your body as a living sacrifice before you offer anything else. Lord, my body I offer unto you. By the mercies of God. God is a God who is a merciful God. That is why he's giving warnings. You know, just like the warnings are given, instructions are given. I don't know how many of us listen to the air hostess standing there and say, if anything happens, you know, you need to put this on, do this. Nobody cares nowadays to even look at them. You know, all of us for that matter. Warnings are given. Sometimes sermons are becoming like that. People are doing their own self, and here messages are going on and going on. We are being warned to be ready to be cautious of it, and that is where be acceptable, my dear. More than you accepting things from God, God, give me this, give me that, to the extent of saying, oh, I'm not denying it that we need to receive Christ Jesus into our hearts, but to the extent of saying, I have accepted the Lord. Has he accepted you? That is so important too. You saying it is one thing, but to be able to have that confidence in the Lord that he has accepted me into his fold. He has accepted my offerings. And for that, our personality, our life, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, needs to be examined. Acceptable offerings. And then the second part, note it down, watch out and rule over sin. Genesis chapter 4. Watch out. God is speaking to Cain. He's asking some questions. He's a merciful God. He's giving warnings ahead of time. But what was he doing? He was also telling, if you do not do well, if you are not accepted, sin is crouching at the door. Sin, the word sin is first time mentioned. Sin. Sin is crouching at the door. The one who sinned, we have learned about in the fallen angel sermon as well. You have sinned, God said in Ezekiel chapter 28. You have sinned. Now that sin has passed along to the human nature, and sin is crouching at the door. In other words, the author of, or the one, Satan, in other words, who is trying to tempt you, is crouching at the door, is waiting, is lying at the door. Just lying down like that, waiting. You know, some animals, how they lie down and then just wait, and suddenly, okay, let me do something now. Sin is crouching at the door. Each one of us need to watch out. God is reminding us of our nature, what is going on in our lives. For Cain, it was anger. The Cain, it was jealousy. For Cain, it was doing his way to be acceptable by the Lord. What is God speaking to you? What is he telling you when he says sin is crouching at the door? And he says, he just doesn't say sin is crouching at the door. He says, its desire is for you. Sin wants to desire you. He wants to pounce on you. He wants to take you into possession. Sin is waiting. If you are not acceptable to the Lord, if you are not doing the things that I'm telling you, by being able to see how Abel has been doing, he didn't really compare with Abel. He was focusing on Cain only. To the extent of saying, its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God is telling, temptations are going to come to you. You must overcome the temptation. For that, you should be acceptable. And then you watch out, keep a watch on sin that is waiting at the door. Not only the Lord knocking at the door of your heart, sin is also waiting at the door, waiting to be able to pounce or to be able to take you or possess you. But you must master it. Verse 8. Cain told his brother. I don't know what he told his brother. We don't know what is recorded, but he could have corrected himself. When warnings are given, what are the warnings for? To be careful, to watch out. But Cain's heart was still away from the Lord to the extent of trying to make his own decisions of being able to allow sin to take over him. And sin's desire was for Cain, and he couldn't rule over it. And we see what was the result of it in verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field. I'm sure this particular thing must have conceived in him so much so that it resulted in sin, as it says in the book of James chapter 1. To the extent of Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So wickedness, note it down in your sermon notes, wickedness. What was the wickedness of Cain? That he did not heed to the warning of the Lord. He thought he can stand by himself. He can take care of things in his own hands. Take heed lest ye fall. Warnings are given in the scriptures. For what? For whose purpose? God, being a merciful God, he's giving warnings over and over again. And he ended up murdering it. Genesis of murder, or beginning of murder as well. Not only anger, not only fallen countenance, not only probably jealousy, it could be hatred as well. We'll look at it later. And we also see that there was resulted in murder. Anger resulted in murder. Jesus spoke in this on the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, he who is angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. And this particular story talks about Cain, who was angry, and he let that anger brood over to the extent of pressure cooking, and he did not let God's warnings, he did not heed to God's warnings that suddenly one day the pressure cooker bursted out to the extent of killing his own brother. And killed him. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? Why are you angry? Was the first time God spoke to Cain. Now that God who gave warning, now he's asking Cain after that in verse 9, where is your brother? And he said, I don't know. Some people, you know, they don't care. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I care? I don't know. Lying. It resulted in one after the other, committing murder and then lying to God. God is asking him. He could have confessed right there. He did not. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? It just shows his attitude towards God. How sin was crouching at the door, desiring him to the extent of him yielding to the temptation that he didn't care God also. I don't know. And that is how he was responding. And then God says in verse 10, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The blood of Abel still speaks. The blood of Abel still speaks. The life of Abel still speaks. Blood means life, in other words. Though he was dead, he still speaks. Verse 11. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. You will be a vagabond. Desa dimmari, it says in Telugu. I don't know what it says in other languages. You will be a wanderer. Note it down, the last point. Wandering. That was a result of his wickedness. God said, you will be a wanderer. You will go away from here. And you know, verse 12, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength. The same thing you thought, oh, fruit of the ground that I'm going to do. It says, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. To Adam, he said, cursed is the ground. And you will toil and produce the fruit of the ground. But here he says, cursed are you from the ground, verse 11. And then verse 12, it will not yield any strength. Much worse than what was told to Adam. You will be a wanderer and vagrant. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. It doesn't show any repentance. It doesn't show any concern to what he has done. All he's concerned is punishment. My punishment is great. The cause, please forgive me, Lord. I shouldn't have done this. No confession. No repentance. Instead, he's asking for reduced punishment. It's like going to the court and saying, instead of this, can you let me have a better, just don't give me any points. Just the fee I'll pay or something like that. My punishment is great. Can you reduce the punishment? My punishment is great. It's too hard, too great to bear. He was concerned about the punishment, but not his heart. There is no indication of repentance in his life to the point of confession in his life. Still, we have a God. He repeats what God tells in verse 14. You have driven me from this day, from the face of the ground. Note this down, the way in which he was going to wander. Two things that you can note it down. From the face of the ground, verse 14, you have driven me from the face of this ground. That fallen face, the fallen countenance of Cain resulted in him wandering, driven from the face of the ground itself, all the time wandering. And then I will be, it's in verse, sorry, where is this? Verse 14, and from your face I will be hidden. Driven from the face of the ground, hidden from the face of the Lord or the presence of the Lord. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He says, but we have a God who is still trying to show concern towards Cain. And he says, those whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold, not to let Cain be killed again. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Verse 16, terrible statement. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering, the east of Eden. What a terrible way in which Cain's story is being talked about. And then we notice the lineage of Cain and how it ended up in beginning of many, many things, including polygamy in verse 23, and also the murder, multiple murders in verse 23, and many, many things that have happened in the lineage of Cain as well. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, what kind of situation that you and I are going through, I want us to remind of a few verses and we'll close. In what way Abel was accepted? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Shall we all read this together, please? If you want, you can note down the reference, but let's all read this together, all together, please. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to be acceptable by God, it is only by faith. Sola fide. This Sunday reminds us of the Reformation that has happened more than 500 years ago, the five solas. And one of them is sola fide, faith alone. It's not about works. It is about faith. And without faith, it is impossible to be acceptable by God. It's impossible to please him. And you know how faith comes? Romans 10:17. Shall we all read this together? And faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Abel and Cain must have heard the God who's a God of judgment, who's a God of mercy. And the entrance into the Eden, Garden of Eden, through the cherubims is through the mercy of God, through the mercy seat of God. And that is what we notice. And this faith comes from hearing. Maybe we have been hearing over and over and over again that we have a God who is a God of judgment. The wages of sin is death. At the same time, we have a God who is giving us that wonderful hope that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus came down into this world, reminding of his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that we'll see towards the last slide here. Let's all read this from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 and 12 and 24. All together, please. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What a wonderful God that he has provided us. It's no longer comparing with the blood of Abel anymore. We have somebody greater than Abel, whose sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, it enables us to know that we have a God who is a merciful God, who speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because there's a gift of eternal life. Through the sprinkling blood of Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary. It's all by faith alone, my dear, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11. When God is showing forth his grace and mercy towards us, he wants us to be able to have that faith. He's the author of faith, no doubt about it. By faith, Abel offered to God. That is how God had regard towards Abel, and his offering is because of his faith in a God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Abel knew that we have a God who will take care of all the situations. He did it by faith, and that is what has caused him. Even his life is being still spoken about. Even if he died, though he died, he still speaks. But we have a God, the blood of Lord Jesus Christ speaks much better. What a great thing it is for us to have the word of God. Let us not have a fallen countenance anymore, my dear. Let us come out of that fallen countenance. Whatever is bothering us in terms of anger, jealousy, or comparison with others, God is looking at you. You can blame it on others, saying that because of that person I'm angry. But God is asking you, why are you angry? You be right and acceptable in the sight of God. Don't look at others. Are you acceptable to the Lord? Acceptable sacrifice is very important, and it can come by faith in God, who has given his word and he has given us his direction to live out for him. May the Lord bless this word as we prepare ourselves to taking part in the table of the Lord, remembering the body of Lord Jesus Christ and the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks better than the blood of Abel. May the Lord bless this word. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed down, let us examine ourselves. Is our face fallen? Or in other words, is there something that is bothering us that we are trying to blame it on God, or being angry on the God of all creation, or with others who seem to be more acceptable to the Lord, or who seem to do things according to the word of God by faith? Let us be encouraged by others, my dear. Let us not get jealous by others. Let us learn from our fellow brother. Let us not kill him or her, or their attitude, or their life itself. Sometimes we really kill somebody else's testimony in order to be able to get better expectations from people. Let us not be like that, my dear. Let us not take things into our hand and try to deal with people. But let us really, really examine ourselves, and let us not be like Cain, who did not heed to the warning of the Lord. As we take part in the Lord's table, let us take part in a worthy manner.